Thank you, Russ and praise team. We appreciate your leadership and example in the pinnacle of our lives, which is worship. Amen. That's what ultimately life is all about, and everything has the foundation of worship, everything we think, say, and do. Amen. Everybody good with that? All right. We are, we've completed the book of Romans, huh? Thought it would never happen. It's been about a year and a half. But in my defense, there's been other topics and things that we've done during that year and a half. But if my memory is correct, which it always is, I think it's been about a year and a half. What can happen in a year and a half is we can, I try to keep the context flowing because that's how you interpret scriptures. You always want to look at the historical context along with the literary context, and so we try to keep that going, but it's easy to kind of lose perspective on the biggest ideas still when we do that. So we're going to take two sermons, this today and next week, and we're going to have Thanksgiving with the Romans. As we do that, we're looking at the biggest ideas, and let me tell you, this is agonizing for this old boy because I'm skipping a bunch of ideas as we go, but I'm just trying to take the biggest ideas in the first half of the book of Romans today, and then the second half of the book of Romans next week, and link them together. How does one idea flow to the next? The Bible is, for the most part, not a book of just a bunch of great ideas. There is a flow of thought, and we want to be able to think the way God thinks. This sermon today, I trust, will be a real blessing to you. It has been to me, even though I'm a big student of the book of Romans and all the books of the Bible. Just doing this exercise is really, really helpful. So I trust that God's going to use it in your lives as well. We're on the Thanksgiving season, and so I've just simply entitled this message, Thanksgiving with the Romans. The idea today is we're going to get in that time machine, we're going to go back 2,000 years, we're going to become part, we're going to visit today and next week the church in Rome. I don't know exactly how they gathered together. Probably it was in different small groups. Maybe they had one large venue somewhere, a field or something somewhere. I don't know, but just picture us, however you want to do this, picture us being guests in the church in Rome 2,000 years ago. Paul has never made it there. And yesterday, I'm adding a little bit of drama here. Yesterday, Phoebe and company come into town, and they're winded because they wanted to get here before Sunday when we gathered. Early church gathered a lot, but including Sundays, apparently. And so they wanted to make sure this letter got here so we could read this letter. Now, we've heard about Paul. Maybe we've read a couple of letters of Paul by this time. I don't know how far they get circulated. You know, some letters are written before this. But we've heard about Paul. We've read about Paul, we've had testimonies about Paul, this terrorist become Christian, become an apostle that God's using to write scripture, and lo and behold, yesterday we get this letter, and it's from Paul the apostle, unbelievable, to our church, and to all churches, but to our church specifically. And y'all remember yesterday, well, some of you went to college or you've been around the college thing. Remember the excitement at game day? Anybody at all? Boy, a lot of energy in this room. A lot of football fans, I should say. There's good energy in the room, but, you know, football fans. Like yesterday, you're watching the football games. I didn't see any of them, but I'd like to. The college football games. And you're just hoping for any one of the top nine to lose, right? Hello? Just, you know, if you're a Gator fan, you know, just any one of the top nine to lose, right? Okay? And it didn't happen, so our hopes and dreams were dashed yesterday. Any LSU fans here, by the way? You guys are doing okay? Yeah, a few of them, okay. Yeah, any Ohio State fans, you guys are doing all right. Yeah, you're doing fair, you know. Clemson fans? A couple, yeah, okay, you're doing all right, you know. By the way, if you're not a college football fan, those are the three top teams in the nation currently. They've not lost a game so far, I believe, okay. Excuse me? Georgia lost a game, they're done. I mean, what, you know, what's that? It's always next year, okay? You know, so I'm just saying. Remember the energy, the excitement on game day, right? Now that's nothing compared to the energy level in this church. The Saturday night, the word goes around. We got a letter from Paul. Unbelievable, Paul the apostle. And so they would sit together, and they would read this letter. So again, strap on your sandals. Put on your tunics. We are going back and having a Thanksgiving with the Romans. Chapter 1, verse 1. You don't have this in your outline. By the way, if you got a bulletin, you got a sermon outline, pull that out. It's going to be a lot easier if you got that. If you don't have one, grab one. They're back there. So grab one, please. It's going to be a lot easier to follow. We'll dismiss you to get one. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, you don't have this, I'm going to catch you up to where what the outline that you do have. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And so what's he going to be all about? This is Paul, this is the ex-terrorist, this is the apostle, he's called by Jesus Christ, gifted to be a writer of Scripture, and he is focused on the gospel. Gospel means good news. The gospel of God. And he says in verse 2, this gospel was promised way back in the Old Testament, numerous places, the Messiah to come and pay the penalty of our sins. And he has come. And he, verse 3 and 4, is declared to be the very Son of God, God in humanness, with power by the resurrection of the dead. We're talking about Jesus Christ, our Lord. So who's Paul going to be focused on? He's focused on Jesus and the good news, the gospel that Jesus came to bring. So as we're going through the first couple of verses, they didn't have verses back, they had the verses, they didn't have the numbering system. We've added that so we can communicate. But as they went through the first couple of sentences, man, they're going to be just pumped. This Paul is going to share the gospel with us, the good news about Jesus Christ, God in humanness, and this is going to be good. Verse 8 says, by the way, he commends them for their faith. Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. All roads, as they say back then, led to Rome. This is the capital of the Roman Empire, this church in Rome. Paul hadn't been there yet, but evidently it was a solid church. He's gonna bring some correction to some of the folks, but for the most part, this is a very, very solid church. Now, what would Paul, what would God have to say through Paul to a very, very solid church? What would God say to this church? I think Cross Point Fellowship is a very biblically solid church. I think our faith is known. May it be known all the more. At the beginning of the letter that we're covering today, the bad news is going to be presented in chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. That's in your outline. And then the good news is going to be presented in light of that in verse 21 through chapter 6, verse 10. All right, so that's the overall outline. Again, that's in the handout that you have, the sermon outline. And we're going to begin our reading today with verse 15. We have these words. I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. What's Paul going to do when he gets here? He's planning, by the way, in this letter, evidently he's planning to come. Not only do we got a letter from him, he's planning to be here. And you'll talk about that next week more. But in his coming, the biggest thing that's on his mind is the preaching of the good news, the gospel. You say, well, that's already a solid church. Why would they need the gospel presented? Again, they know the gospel. They know the good news. And if you're a solid believer, you know the answer to that. We never tire of hearing the good news and the ramifications of salvation because of it. And again, I think God's going to flip your switch today as we go through. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is where you have this in your outline. All the other passages, unless just stuff just slips out, is going to be in your sermon outline. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The first gift that we're thankful to God for that accompanies the bad news is the good news, the gospel, the gift of the gospel. That's your blank, by the way, if you got a pencil in hand. The gift of the gospel of God, the good news of God. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God for the most important thing in all of life, for salvation from the guilt of sin. To everyone who believes, I don't care what you've done, to the Jew first, also the Greek, I don't care who you are, what you've done, what nationality, how bad you are, how good you are. It's to everyone who believes. Here's the power of God. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. The power of God is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God transferred to us. That's the power of God that beats the guilt of our sin. You got to grab a hold of that. It's a big message in the first number of chapters of Romans. In it, the righteousness of God is presented from faith to faith. The righteous will live by faith. In other words, salvation starts on your part with faith. Salvation continues on your part with faith. Salvation ends on your part with faith. Salvation never ends, but it just continues on your part with faith. It's only by faith. You don't add any works to it, and that's going to be hammered a little bit later. Beginning with faith, only by faith, is the gospel transferred to our account. Or I should say, the righteousness of God transferred to our sinful account, our sins being removed on the body of Christ. More about that in a few minutes. So with the bad news, Paul begins with the good news, going, there's good news coming, but I got to present the bad news so that the good news makes sense. Here's the bad news, verse 18. And with it, the gift of not just the gospel, but conviction. Verse 18, that's your blank, by the way. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. In other words, if you suppress something, you know something. You know the truth as a human being, but you suppress it. You too many other important things in life, you don't want to think about this truth. We suppress the truth, we as human beings, in our unrighteousness. Unrighteousness means not doing the right thing, according to God. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, God made it evident to them. So on the inside, we know there's a God and we're accountable to Him. On the outside of all of creation, from the micro to the macro, we know there's a God, absolutely, and we're accountable to Him. God's invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been, listen, clearly seen, being understood through what He's made, so that we're without excuse. Notice, we suppress the truth as humans. We know the truth within. It's hardwired inside of us. We know the truth without, from biology all the way through cosmology and everything in between. We know there's a God. We know His power. We know He's outside of time and space and matter and energy. We know we're accountable to Him. It's clearly seen. So we're all without excuse. Verse 21, even though people know God. People know God. Atheists know God. They know the God they don't believe in, by the way. Every atheist knows the God they don't believe in. They did not honor Him as God or give Him thanks. That's the turning point in life. We live a thankful life. We're going to increase morally in our knowledge of God and His Word. We stop giving thanks. We're going to decrease morally. Guaranteed. That's the pivot point in all of life. Thanksgiving is huge. So people know God, but they don't want to thank Him. They don't want to honor Him. Instead, they become fools, though they might have doctorates, and they exchange God for their stuff, for all that He's made. Verse 24, God's given, with the bad news, the gift of the gospel. We can turn and become righteous when we trust Christ. He's given the gift of conviction. Praise God for that. That's good for society, and that's good for us, knowing that we need to turn to Christ. And then number three, He's given the gift of patience. The gift of the patience of God. God knows that we know, and yet He remains patient. He doesn't just crush us. And He doesn't just crush societies. That's an amazing thing. Verse 24, God gives, they know, God knows they know, but God just gives us over. And then verse 28, God knows we know, and God just gives us over to our own degrading passions. Verse 24, God gives us over to our own lusts. Verse 28, God gives us over to a deprived mind, deprived thinking. And verse 32, everybody knows the ordinance of God that those who practice these things, flip God off and do their own thing, are worthy of death. But we not only continue to do those things, but we give hearty approval to one another. Join Facebook, okay? Join, you know, your friends wherever they hang out, okay? It's just we pat each other on the back and doing evil. Not too much evil, just some evil. Basically flipping God off and thinking we're okay in ourselves. Then, verse 1 of chapter 2, he speaks to the religious folks. Now you can join the church crowd. And he says to the Jewish people, and this would be kind of equivalent to the church crowd today, therefore, you're without excuse also, you religious people. When you pass judgment on others, those people out there, those bad people out there, and yet you're doing the same stuff yourself to one degree or another. Are you kidding me? So when we judge somebody else, we're judging ourselves because to some degree or another, at least in mind, if not in word and deed, we're doing the same stuff. Verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads all of us, religious and non-religious, to repentance? But if we don't repent, we're storing up wrath for ourselves in that day when God has his judgment upon all people. So God's given us the gospel, God's given us conviction, God's given us patience, and fourth of all, regarding the bad news, God's given to us his laws, which really increase conviction. He's given them to us in two ways. Chapter 2, verse 14, when the nations, the peoples, basically the peoples who don't know the Bible, when just the peoples who don't know the Bible, they don't have God's laws, the Ten Commandments and other commandments, but they do instinctively the things of the law. Instinctively, people know generally the Ten Commandments no matter where you find them in the world. God's hardwired those in people. These not having the law are a law for themselves. They show the law of the Lord written in their hearts. They have a conscience that accuses or defends them. So God's given moral standards hardwired inside of every person because of the image of God. And so everybody has the law of God to some degree or another. And that's why people can say all religions are the same. Indeed, they're not. But there's a similarity because of that hardwiring in the heart of human beings, which makes us all the more convicted, which makes us all the more without excuse when we don't turn to God. Verse 9 of chapter 3, he talks to the Jewish people who were given the law and were supposed to be an example of the law to the world, living it out and the beauty of doing so. Verse 9, are we Jewish people any better than those other people that don't know God? Not at all. Everybody's under sin. No one's righteous. Nobody understands. Nobody seeks God. Everybody's turned aside. Everybody's become worthless, useless. Now, humanly speaking, we don't see that, but this is God's perspective. Left to ourselves, we flip God off and we do our own thing and we think ourselves moral because we dumb down the laws of God. We sin with our throats, we sin with our tongues, verse 14, verse 15, with our feet, with where we go, what we do, what we say, what we think. Verse 19, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be closed, and this would be the hardwired law along with God's written laws, that we would shut our mouths before God and not boast about how good we are, and that we would be accountable to God. Because, verse 20, by the works of the law, nobody's going to be pronounced righteous. That's justified. Justified is pronounced righteous in God's sight. We do so on each other's side, but in God's sight, nobody's going to be pronounced righteous by obeying the law on the inside, obeying the written law on the outside. Nobody's going to make it that way. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. All right, everybody good with that? So along with the bad news is the gospel. That we're going to get into that right now. Conviction of sin, which helps all of society, by the way. Patience, the patience of God, that's why he doesn't crush us. And the laws of God, which bring even greater conviction. All right, so all that, those gifts accompany the bad news. Now we're going to get to the good news, verse 21 of chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, so this has nothing to do with God's written codes. The Ten Commandments, the other commandments, completely separate from that. The righteousness of God has been revealed, witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets point to this new way of righteousness. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. In other words, no matter what you've done, who you are, it's for you. No matter how bad you've been, it's for you. Because we're all, quite frankly, the same. Are we any better than they? No, not at all. We're all the same in the regard that we've all flipped God off with millions of sins on our account. But we're given righteousness, the very righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. God made him who knew no sin to become sin in our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God's righteousness given to us, our sin placed on Christ 2,000 years ago, the gift of total righteousness. Has anybody here processed that? Does anybody here live in light of that? What an amazing gift. You're as righteous as you ever will be judicially in God's court. You're as righteous as God is righteous in God's court. His goodness is imputed to you, transferred to your account. Your sin has been transferred to Jesus' account. There's no distinction. Verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's everybody. And are justified. Justified means made righteous, completely forgiven and made righteous, are justified as a gift. There's our word, as a gift by His grace, that's unmerited love, through the redemption, that's a friendship established with God now, which is in Christ Jesus, when we're united to Jesus, more on that in a moment, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. Propitiation is God pour out His wrath. God's wrath was propitiated on Jesus Christ in our place. In other words, Jesus bore our sins on His body. As He did so, God poured out His wrath on the person of Jesus Christ. In doing so, Jesus propitiated our sin, bore the punishment of our sin. Our sin's been paid for. All the good stuff Jesus ever did is transferred to our account. All the bad stuff we've ever done was transferred to Jesus. It was propitiated. The good stuff's on our account. We are as righteous as God is righteous. We're as righteous as Jesus is righteous. What an incredible gift. Even though we've lived in high-handed rebellion. And you might be, 90 years old right now. Lived in just flipping God off your entire life. Just flipping Him. Living with your finger up in the air towards God your entire life. And God comes along and says, I want to make you as righteous as me. You can't earn it, can't deserve it. I'm the one who justifies the ungodly. And it will change your life. Chapter 4 is an illustration of this about a couple of guys, but Abraham and specifically, who was before God gave the Ten Commandments. And so we have the question, Romans chapter 4, verse 3. What does the Bible say? What a great question. What does the Bible say about this? Way back in the Old Testament, way back at the beginning, book of Genesis, what does the Bible say about this? Has Paul got it right? Abraham, the Bible says this in Genesis. Abraham trusted or believed in God, and God reckoned his faith to him as righteousness. How was Abraham saved? By trusting God, period. Period. How are you saved? By trusting God, period. How's anybody ever been saved from the time of Adam to the last guy standing? By trusting God, period. Faith. Anybody who attempts to add to it starts to make their own religion. And it's horrible in God's sight. Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Verse 5, to the one, now this is an application to you and me, to the one who stops working. In other words, knock off the religious stuff. Knock off trying to earn something with God. Forget it. Stop it. Stop it. To the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, who makes righteous the ungodly. That's me, and that's every person in this room. Faith is reckoned as righteousness. You're saved by faith in Christ, period, in the story. Stop trying to add anything to it. When that happens, next week we'll talk about it, we're so blown away that we want to live to get to know Christ better and live to please Christ in every regard, but it's completely out of the salvation we have by faith in Christ. All right, so we got the gift of righteousness as part of the gospel. That is the center part of the gospel. gift of forgiveness, a gift of righteousness. Chapter 5, verse 1 and following. Not only the gift of righteousness when we trust Christ, but the gift of peace with God. And so if we're made righteous before God, completely forgiven, now we have peace with God, completely based on the righteousness given to us. So chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been made righteous or justified by faith alone, we have peace with God. Imagine, peace with God. Not enmity with God, peace with God. That means it's completely based on Jesus and not based on how good of a day we're having. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, not how good we're living. Through whom we have obtained an introduction by faith, there's that word again, into this grace in which we stand. We have peace with God, we're encompassed by the grace, the love of God. Therefore, we exalt or get really excited in the hope of the glory of God. You know what that means? We get excited about dying. We get excited about standing before the glorious God of the universe. We get pumped about that. I was telling somebody the other day, when I had one moment in particular where I thought that might be possibly the case. I was ecstatic when I started to meditate on the possibility of dying. I was ecstatic beyond belief. It was the greatest euphoria in my life. We get excited about standing before a glorious God because all of our sin is gone. Your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. In covenant, God says to us, never bring them up again. And so it's all because of Christ, though. Not because you're having a good day. So we have peace with God. So we exalt, we get excited about the glory of God. Not only that, the next verse says we get excited about our tribulations, our pain. Well, that's a little harder, granted, but we know it's not the punishing hand of God is the point. So check it out. We get excited about even our pain, our tribulation, knowing because we have the gift of righteousness, therefore we have peace with God, therefore we know that we know that we know this pain that God's allowing or even causing is going to work perseverance, that's a cardiovascular fitness spiritually, and perseverance, character, we become more like Christ through this. Check out Romans 8, 28 and following. And character produces all the more hope as we get closer in our relationship with God because of the tribulations, growing perseverance, that's growing character. And because of that, we get all the more excited about dying. Incredible. And so that's how this is all strung together. And so we not only have the gift of righteousness, the gift of peace with God, number two, chapter 5, verse 5 and following, we have the gift of the love of God. Now, God loves everybody, but this is a love that's beyond that love, because God loves people that are going to hell. So it's good news that God loves everybody, but this is a reconciled love that we have, verse 5 of chapter 5. Hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us, God's indwelling presence that we'll talk about in a moment, or actually next week. The love of God. We're loved by God in this special way. For, and now he's going to explain it, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Remember the God who justifies the ungodly? Christ died for the ungodly. We were all ungodly, and he died in our place. An incredible love behind that, and an incredible righteousness behind that. Verse 8, God demonstrates his love toward us. God, it's present tense. God today is demonstrating his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As God's Spirit reminds us of the death of Christ on the cross in our place, right now he's instilling a deeper understanding of the love of Christ for us, that if he loved us so much even while we were high-handed sin, how much more now trusting Christ is that love certain? Amen? So a gift of the Lord in the midst of the good news is the love of God, his righteousness, his peace, His love. You see how these ideas are strung together? And the last one I want to talk about today is chapter 5, verse 18 and following. The thought starts earlier than this, but I want to pick it up here just because this is an overview. Verse 18. Through one transgression, one sin, there resulted condemnation to everybody. Everybody was condemned after one sin. Sin's a big deal. One, we call it a small sin, like stealing a cookie off the counter. Condemned everybody, cracked the universe. One sin. Sin is huge. We laugh at it, but it's huge in the eyes of God. One sin. What was that one sin? Adam, 2,000 years ago. And all of us have come from Adam, through the lineage of Adam. His one sin alone condemned everybody. We're all born condemned. According to this passage, according to the Bible, we all have a sin nature. I know your little 2-year-old's very cute, but he would at times kill you if he could. And you know it. We're all born with sin nature. Except, of course, my grandchildren are all brilliant. They're different. By one transgression, there resulted condemnation to everybody. Listen now, what's the next phrase? Through one act of righteousness, though, what was that one act? The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross in your place and in my place. Through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men in Christ. So all men in Adam, that's everybody, are condemned. All men in Christ, all people in Christ are justified. That means made righteous. You're either in Adam or in Christ. There's no halfway ground. Okay? You're in Christ or you're in Adam. If you're in Adam, you're done. If you're in Christ, you're made as righteous as God is righteous. If you're in Adam, you have Adam's sin and you have all your own sins. And that's what he goes on to talk about. The law came in, verse 20, that sin might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. In other words, God added laws to the planet, and so we not only have the sin of Adam, but now we have all of our own millions of sins. So millions of times we've disobeyed God's law in thought, word, and deed. So we have Adam's sin, plus we have, never mind that, we've got all the sins that we commit from the time we're born to the time we die. But where sin increased, grab a hold of this, grace increased all the more. As sin reigned in death through Adam, grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Gift of righteousness, gift of total forgiveness, or if you're in Adam, gift of condemnation, gift of death to yourself, or from Adam to you. Chapter 6, continuing with this whole thing of being in union with Jesus. That's your blank, by the way. The gift of union with Jesus, or being united to Jesus, if you don't like the word union. Chapter 6, what do we say? Do we continue in sin that grace may increase? No, we're so blown away, there's no way we're going to continue in sin. Out of love, we're going to live for Him. Listen now, verse 3. All of us who have been baptized into Christ, what does that mean? Submerged into Jesus. We're baptized into His death. When He died on the cross, though we didn't yet exist, we were in the mind of God in Christ when He died on that cross. Therefore, having been buried with Him, when Jesus was buried in the tomb, we in the mind of God, though we didn't yet exist, we were buried with Him in that tomb through baptism, through submersion. Baptism means submersion. Submersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of God the Father, so too we may walk in newness of life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything's become new. It's all about your location. Are you in Adam? And if you've not made a move for Christ, you're in Adam. His sin is on your account, and you're condemned by that eternally. And the laws come in, and you know the laws internally and externally, and you've committed millions of them like I have. And it's not looking good. One sin cracked the universe. What about the millions of sins on your account? On the other hand, you trust Christ as Savior and Lord, Every sin you've ever done, ever will do, completely placed on Jesus Christ, even the worst ones, gone. His good stuff transferred to your account. You're as righteous as God is righteous on the moment. I don't care if you're a terrorist right now, like Paul was. In the moment you trust Christ, you're as righteous as God is righteous. You say, this is different than any religion I've ever heard. Yeah, you better believe it is. Every other religion is you earn. You do this, you stop doing that. You do this, you stop doing that, and you got to earn your way. Christianity is 180 degrees different. It's Jesus, period. It's Jesus, period. And so our thanksgiving is about who? Jesus. It's all about what he's done. It's all about his gift of righteousness, his gift of peace, his gift of love, his gift of union with himself, being inseparably united to him. In Christ, we have everything. Without Christ, we have condemnation. You can like it or not like it, that's what the Bible says. And you can see how these thoughts are linked together. Well, it's so important to go passage by passage by passage and link the thoughts together. What a glorious thing. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a moment, so we have the ushers, if you would, take up those elements. And this is a time where we're going to culminate this together in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And if you're trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord, not you did sometime in the past, if right now, if you're trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you did so sometime in the past, you still are. And you'll go through the exercise that God gives us to examine the heart, then we invite you to join us in this great celebration. If you are refusing to trust Christ, or you are refusing to get things right with God, then we beg you to refrain from this celebration. To eat and drink is to eat and drink judgment upon yourself. The Bible says, if you do not judge the body rightly. We don't want you to do that, okay? So it's the time of celebration. Nobody here merits it. That's the point of the celebration. That's the point of the first six chapters of Romans. Nobody merits it. It's a gift, but it's not a game. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for great grace today. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would work and move powerfully in our hearts. This is not some religious exercise we've gone through today. These are your words, and they're really plain. And we just don't care what religions say and traditions say. Just the clarity of your word just cuts through all the crap. Just cuts through it. And so, Lord Jesus, right now, I'm asking you if there's anybody here not trusting Christ as Savior, not placing faith in Christ as Savior, that right now you would turn the lights on and give them faith in Christ as Savior and as Lord. No turning back. Christ as Savior and Lord. Friend, if you've not done so, I want to lead you in speaking to the Lord right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet, taking on humanness, your God in humanness. I don't get that, but that's what your word says. You lived a perfect life. You never sinned. You purposely went to a cross, and on that cross, you knew me, though you hadn't yet created me. You knew every act of rebellion I would ever commit in thought, word, and deed, though I had committed nothing yet because I didn't exist yet. You're God. And you took every act of rebellion in thought, word, and deed on your body on the cross. And on the cross, you propitiated my sin. You paid the penalty of my sin. You reconciled me to God and gave me peace with God and a love relationship with God and union with yourself as a result. Lord Jesus, I want to be united to you. I want peace. I want love. I want righteousness, the gift of righteousness. And all of that are gifts that you give to me at the moment in time I trust Christ. And so, Jesus, I trust you. I trust you. Now, out of gratitude, I want to live the rest of Romans. Guide me in getting to know you better and living a life from salvation, from these incredible gifts. Thank you for your grace toward me. Each one, if you would, let's come before the Lord right now and let's prepare our hearts to be able to do this in a worthy manner. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd speak to each of us. And if there is willful rebellion in our lives, we want to turn from that. We're asking you to identify that in our hearts. We want to apologize. We want to set a right course. If we're out of sorts with other people, if we're out of sorts with you, we want to apologize and we want to set a right course as you guide us. So we ask you to speak to our hearts. And as we do, thank you that as we trust Christ, we're already forgiven judicially. If you would, just pray quietly before the Lord. Ask Him to speak to you, bring pictures to your heart, to your conscience. Get things right with Him. There'll be a moment of silence in here where nobody's praying out loud. You may need to continue to kind of tune me out and just ask the Lord to speak to you. Lord Jesus, thank you again for total forgiveness of sin, for the gift of righteousness, the gift of peace, the gift of love, the gift of union with Christ that is inseparable and forever. And thank you for this celebration to remember these things. In Jesus' name, amen. The ushers will pass out the Lord's Supper. The cups are double stacked, and so when you reach for one, you're taking two. And in a few minutes, if you grab one by the top and another one by the bottom, they will come apart. If you grab them by the middle, they probably won't. Okay? As the Lord's Supper is being passed out, and again, if you're gone through the exercise or are going through it of self-examination, then we ask you to join us in this celebration. Let me review what it is we're celebrating. This is a celebration of thankfulness for these gifts regarding the bad news, that God has shared the bad news with us and not left us in the dark. Number one, we have the gospel promise that we can leave the bad news at any given time. Number two, we have conviction by God, which is helpful in all of society, but certainly helpful in turning us to Christ. Number three, we have the gift of the patience of God, but don't presume upon that. You might die today, but God is being patient with you if you're flipping Christ off and you're still alive. Number four, we have the gift of the laws of God, which as we look at God's laws and principles, they bring all the more conviction in our need for a Savior. And then those gifts that accompany the good news, we have the gift of righteousness, being as righteous as God is righteous, as a gift. We have the gift of peace with God. Because we're made righteous and completely forgiven, we have peace with God. We're never, anything we go through is not the punishing hand of God. And we have the incredible love of God that will never wane. Nothing will separate us from it, from the love of God. More on that next week. And then we have the gift of unity or union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Being inseparably united to Him forever. That's a good illustration right there. There's a cup. There's the bread. This is Jesus. This is me. I am in Christ. Where this cup is, I am. Jesus is in heaven right now, in the mind of God. I'm in heaven with Christ right now. I am inseparably united to Jesus Christ. That's a gift. You may take the bread in your hand. This is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the second half of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, and that whole time of self-examination is from this passage as well. The one major passage we have on how to do this, or basically it's our manual. The Lord Jesus, after supper, took the bread. He's with his disciples in an upper room. He's going to be arrested later that night, and he's going to die on a cross the next day. He's fully aware of all of that. He set it up. So the Lord Jesus, at the supper, took the bread, and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." The command is, as we take the bread, we picture the body of Christ broken for us on that cross, bearing our sins, propitiating our sins. As you picture the body of Christ bearing your sin as best you can and propitiating your sin, bearing the wrath of God in your place, you may take the bread. The Lord Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant made in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The new covenant. God can say something and it stands. But because we have a tendency to doubt even God, God made a covenant and he's offered it to us to sign, that your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more. How do we sign that covenant? By placing faith in Jesus Christ. Three other promises go with that, but don't want to go into those right now. This cup is the new covenant made in the blood, the life of God. Blood represents life. Made in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As often as you do this, remember me. As you take the cup, picture Christ's body on that cross, his blood being poured out on the ground, his life being poured out in your place. You may take the cup. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for this great gift of salvation. And accompanying this great gift, these facets of salvation, the gift of righteousness, and with it forgiveness. Because of the gift of righteousness, peace with you forever. Peace with you on our worst day. Because of that love, a love relationship with you, an immeasurable love, again, even on our worst day, and forever. And the security that we have, that we've been united to Jesus Christ forever, inseparably. What security? And Jesus, it's all because of you. Amen. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.